About 9 years ago, we were in the market for a second car, and we settled on a Subaru Forester. Yeah, before then, I had never heard of a Subaru. Mm-mm. I grew up in a small town in Ohio near a Honda factory, and being, you know, a Midwestern small town, everyone either had a Ford or a Honda. And now that I knew Subarus existed, I started seeing them everywhere. Yeah, everyone had a Subaru. How had I never noticed them before? Maybe this has happened to you. When someone points something out to you, you can't not see it. This also happened to me around the red oak. I was commenting to a friend one fall that I was kind of sad that all the trees have lost their leaves. And then they pointed out, actually, the red oak does not lose their leaves in the fall. And all of a sudden, I saw red oak trees everywhere. There are these trees with these reddish-brown leaves, and they stick it out all winter. There's actually one right outside the church. You're welcome. Now you won't be able to not see them alongside of me. Red oaks, Subarus. I'm sure there's an official term for this. I don't know what it is. But I'm going to call it Epiphany. This season, Epiphanous manifestations, these little noticings, revelations, these invitations to pay attention, these aha light bulb moments where we can't unsee it anymore. This gospel story is no exception. This is truly an Epiphany story. The Christmas story in the Gospel of John is this epic poem, almost like a creed, where we get to hear God as the Word, and the Word was God, and then there was light in the darkness that the darkness could not overcome, and then the Word becomes flesh and moves into the neighborhood. And then a few verses later, we get this story where Jesus is introduced to us. There's no baby, there's no shepherds, there's no kid in the temple, this is it. This is Jesus on the scene. And Jesus is introduced to us by John the Baptist, that wild, hairy one who eats bugs and splashes people. He's dedicated in art and every good children's Bible with this great description. I know, it's kind of small, but long, hairy man with an extraordinary long pointer finger. Yeah, if you can't see it now, come and find me later. Or you could Google it. There's really good Middle Ages art with this John pointing his finger. Kind of like the This Little Light of Mine dance. That's another sermon for another time. But John points. He does it twice in this story. And each time he says the same thing. Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Does that phrase sound familiar? We sing it every week at communion. Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. What's important to remember in this phrase is the whole Lamb of God thing is not about sins. This is not about individual shortcomings or moral failures. The sin here is singular. And what we'll notice throughout the Gospel of John is the author is much more interested in sin, being the separation from God, this disconnect. This is what Jesus is here to fix, the Lamb. This is what John the Baptist points to and invites us to notice. That the Word with a capital W decides to squeeze the wordness into a human body for us, for the sake of knowing us better. It makes me think of the ghost of the Christmas present who tells Ebenezer Scrooge when he can't believe his eyes, "Come here and know me better, man." I think of Muppet's Christmas Carol with this, you know, the big man with the orange, anyway. Come and know me better. God comes here for the sake of loving us. Because sometimes words are not enough. In this story, when Jesus notices that he is being followed, the disciples ask him where he is staying. And Jesus invites them to come and see. The Greek word for staying is abide. And this will come up a lot in the Gospel of John. Jesus will repeat himself over and over and over again to the point of when we get to the Good Friday story, Jesus is sitting at the table and he talks for four chapters. And he goes on for one of those chapters about this concept of abiding, that I am the vine and you are the branches. Abide in me as I abide in you. Abide in my love. Come, stay, abide. The Gospel of John is consistent from the beginning to the end. This is what God has come for, to be with us, to remind us to whom we belong and for whom we matter. Our belovedness comes not from the things we have done or not done, the treasures we store up or the people we hang out with, our moral shortcomings, or our prize accolades. God chooses to be here. The Lamb of God, once and for all, removes all divisions, boundaries, and walls, and invites us to come and stay. Now, this January continues to be one for the books. Some of you have reached out to me in the last week to ask me how I'm doing. And on the surface, I will say, I'm fine. My life is pretty good. It's full of, poop and cat boxes and snuggles and storybooks. We're trying to organize and put our house back together. We finally took our tree out yesterday. Maybe it was Friday. I don't know. It's a bit of a blur. Here at church, we're planning for Lent. And as always, I get to have these fun pastoral conversations. But I will be honest, when I let my heart speak, I'm thinking about South Minneapolis. The last church that I served, the one that closed, was on the corner of 33rd and Pillsbury, just a few short blocks from 34th and Portland. The one corner that made national headlines last week when Renee Good was stopped by Immigration Customs Enforcement and died. A neighborhood that has already known so much suffering. And I know this is just the tip of the iceberg of the terror felt by that particular community. I'm still on some text chains with the clergy there, and the stories they've been sharing have been harrowing. Immigration raids have been happening in the middle of worship. A parishioner was picked up on their way to church. Native Americans are being mistaken and picked up when they shop at Walmart. A mom was on her way to the NICU to visit her newborn and instead was detained. And even though she's been released, her milk has dried up. And now she's scared every time she goes to get in her car to visit her baby. ICE agents are eating in immigrant-owned establishments and then arresting people afterward. Dear ones, this is overwhelming. The terror happening in these days will be with us for years to come. And I cannot help but think we have forgotten what Jesus came for, to remember our common humanity. And I know this immigration system's been broken for some time, and I promise you I will not be able to fix it in this 8-minute sermon. I can't. But this is what I've been processing and why I lift it before you this day. Luther was known for saying that even we as pastors are simply beggars, pointing where to find bread. Much like John the Baptist, we're invited to be on the lookout and point to where Jesus, the Lamb of God, is showing up. These little epiphany moments where clarity shines through and the invisible God becomes visible. And in these days, as always, our role as people of faith are to continue to ask, where is God? In the midst of this messy, broken human experience we are living through. And so I want to share two stories with you that didn't make national news, but both come from my pastor friends in Minneapolis. Yesterday, I was standing with a group of pastors on the corner of 34th and Portland, and there were protesters and media and local police. And as more people arrived, more local police showed up, and tensions were rising. The rage of the community was palpable. And along the edge of the police tape and barricades, there were two women walking around handing out cups of herbal tea. "It's got some woodsy oak in there," one said as she offered it to me. And as I said, "No, thank you," a young man near us began shouting loudly at the police. And so she turned to me and said, "I think he probably needs some tea." And I watched as she walked over to him and quietly handed him a cup. "It's herbal," she said quietly. He was so disarmed by her offer, saying a polite "no thank you" with a smile and a kind of laugh. And it just changed the entire vibe in a way that I'm still thinking about a day later. I'm feeling quite numb today, in between bouts of rage and grief, but I keep remembering those ladies who found the loudest, angriest people and just offered them tea, their own little act of resistance. And another. Yesterday, a church organized a group to go singing through one of the neighborhoods nearby, heavily affected by raids, singing songs like "This is for our neighbors who are locked inside." They thought maybe 30 friends would come, but I would guess we were more like 300. As we walked down Lake Street, the biggest smiles were coming from the people coming out of their places of work or waving from their windows. On the side streets, neighbors were peeking out through the blinds and standing on balconies. Lots of bad stuff happening and no end in sight, and our songs didn't save anyone. But I think it makes us all feel less alone. I wasn't even gonna go, but one of my parishioners asked if I was going, and they needed a buddy. Dear ones, I think our call is always to think about what is the work that is ours to do, and what is God's work and the work beyond our scope? What are the things that we simply continue to place in God's hands? But on this day, in the midst of Epiphany, may we remember that Jesus, the Lamb of God, is in our midst, inviting us to come close, remember our common humanity, the call to care for one another, to sing a song, to share a cup of tea, to abide, and to know and trust as we do these simple acts of humanness that we encounter the very being of God. Amen. Thanks be to God.